Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It's good to see you all. Thank you as a church, first of all, for your generosity and your partnership in all these ministries. It's really quite amazing. The Whatcom Pregnancy Clinic gave a presentation at Sunday school time, and it was just really, really great. Thank you. And just the amazing partnerships. Really thankful for you and thankful for your involvement. When I think of Street Night, I think of the reality that many of you are a presence in downtown Bellingham. And you can always come out and join us Tuesday night at 5:30 outside of First Baptist Church, whatever your age or place in life. But I was remembering how that all started in 2020 with Cal and Rob, and taking that over every week for us, just really thankful. And there's probably 20-some people coming out every Tuesday night and joining and bringing out Bibles and socks and praying with people. You guys are really reaching out to your community, locally and abroad, and I just want to give God glory for that. Can I share with you very quickly, before we read the Word, a testimony also? Our co-director, Aaron Spire, has had an electrical heart issue for some time now. And just a week and a half ago, I should say, he had a cardiac arrest. His wife was in the room and heard noise and fell asleep and then woke up. And she doesn't know why she woke up, but maybe because she didn't hear him snoring. We don't know. But he wasn't responsive at all. So she started to do CPR for about 8 minutes. But the medics happened to be out because there was wind that night and some fires. And so the medics happened to be out and came and continued CPR and did defibrillation. And they were able to get him, his heart beating again and pumping again, and then they brought him to St. Joe's. Well, what they told us is we don't know if he's going to live. And if he has about a 3% chance of coming back. And I'm looking at taking over at Hope in Christ soon and leaning into my co-director even more and thinking, Lord, what are you doing? I need Aaron, Lord. Lots of honest prayers with tears, but also a trust in the Lord. They cooled his body down in about 24 hours. They were going to see if he woke up, and then we weren't told whether if he woke up he would be a vegetable, what his brain function would be. And as we had many praying, 24 hours later he started to respond. And now he's totally back to himself. And my daily reading that day from 2 Corinthians, part of it was, we felt the sentence of death, and this happened that we may not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And through the prayers of many, many will give thanks. And I was quite amazed at how that played itself out. So I just want to give God glory. First of all, that the doctor called it a miracle, that he brought our friend Aaron back. I am super thankful personally for that, but I want to give him glory for his saving power. We don't know the mystery of why sometimes we pray and it doesn't happen. I'm not here to say that it always does, but I'm here to say when it does, we see glimpses of God's kingdom, and I want to give him glory. Would you stand and hear his word from Matthew 25? Matthew 25 and starting at verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine, my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' This is the word of the Lord." You can be seated. I continue to have the audacity to do a sermon series with you that has gone on for probably 10 years now, called Equipment. The good news about that is that each sermon in that series stands alone. So if you haven't heard the ones before, you'll be okay. This is a new calling or renewed calling, and Pastor Robert and I talked about whether this would be appropriate for missions, and we thought so. It really is a question of what are we called to, each of us, and even those in mission work, to be renewed and clear in our calling. But as we look at that reality, we have to look at the reality of faithfulness to calling and see together what that means and what that looks like. In my freshman year of high school here at Linden Christian High School, I was really nervous about trying out for the play as a freshman. My 2 older brothers had been football players. They were bigger guys, and they were pretty good at it. I decided not to do football, and Dan Kamen came to me and had some words with me about that, whether that was a good plan, whether I was not fulfilling the Senti dynasty. I said, I thought probably I was a little smaller than them, and I thought it might be okay for me to do theater. But when theater tryouts came on, I was so nervous I decided I can't do this either. Well, my dad sat me down in the living room in an orange chair, because we had orange chairs in those days. And he sat across from me, and he told me about this parable of the talents. And you know, he probably was interpreting it a little bit wrongly, because the talents are a denomination of money. But he just said, "God gave us talents." And I said, "I hear you, Dad. And we're supposed to use those talents, son. And God gave you a gift of speaking and acting. And you ought to use that talent." So that was his little speech to me, and it convinced me to try out for the play, and that worked out, I think, all right. I was able to be in theater at Linden Christian, and I think in some ways it prepared me for public speaking, and I'm really thankful for that. But I think it's a wonder what fathers do in our lives to speak into our purpose and our identity, and to help us, our families, too, in our communities, and in discerning our call and how that develops over time and the stories that we have. And that is how God does that. He uses experiences that we have, and he calls us. Sometimes you'll have moments where you will sense that. Sometimes people say, "I don't really know that I ever had moments where I sensed a call to anything. I've just kind of done what I've done." But as you look back, you'll see that God was calling you all along in his sovereignty. Amen? As we look at this text, we're reminded of faithfulness. The first point I want to make, if you're writing down notes, is that God has entrusted us with grace. And that grace comes in many ways. You might write down talents, knowledge, money, abilities, gifts of the Spirit, fruits of His Holy Spirit, various ways in which He entrusts us. This is a parable, a picture of the Master representing the Lord giving to His servants certain property that He entrusts to them. And that's all the grace that we are given as His kids in our lives. All the abilities, all the things that He puts before us. And some of us feel like we don't have very many or very much. But all of us have grace that God has given us for our lives. And He gives that in different ways, doesn't He? It says He'll give 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent. We might wonder why someone gets all this grace, and some of the people in our Summit houses have wondered, like, why was my life so hard? I didn't ask for that. Why don't I have a wife or a husband and a house with a white picket fence? And sometimes we ask questions as we compare ourselves to each other, don't we? Like, why did that person get 5 talents and that person get 2 and I only got 1 or whatever? But that's not really our business, is it? It's the business of the Lord as He calls people into their various callings. And His calling is to faithfulness. And as those first 2 servants share, it seems to me with a kind of joy that they were able to invest the Master's money. And as they come before Him, it is as if we are at judgment day, reckoning the ways in which we can show faithfulness. Now, I think as you read the parable of the sheep and the goats, that the righteous are probably going to come saying, when did we do these things? That parable's in the same chapter. And we'll get to see the video of all the ways in which God used us. And then we can say, oh, look, that's how you used my faithfulness. The wicked are the ones who say, when did we not do these things? Look at me, I've done all this stuff. It's interesting that the righteous don't even know. They're not as self-aware, isn't it, from the parable of the sheep and the goats. So I don't think as we read this that we need to go, well, now how many people have I led to Christ? What can I show for fruit when I come on judgment day? Am I going to make a list of all the things I did for God? I don't think that's the picture. I think God will show us that. But then we'll have this joy of being able to see how He used us. And then He'll invite us as He says, well done, good and faithful servant. That is to say, you used the grace I gave you and you were faithful with it. That's what I called you to. That's why you can sleep well at night. Not because everything turned out the way you wanted it to, or you did a ministry or you got involved and then all these things happened just right. And you saw all kinds of fruit. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about well done, good and faithful servant. The reason you can sleep well at night, friends, is because you're seeking to take God's grace and be faithful with it each day. And that's why we'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, because it's all His grace that He entrusts to us in the first place. And then our response to that grace is of thanksgiving and faithfulness. So that's what those 2 first servants do, whether they have 5 or 2. But it's interesting what this 3rd servant does, isn't it? He buries the talent that God had given him. And he says, I was afraid, so I hid your money in the ground. Now, sometimes when people are not given grace in the same way, maybe they compare themselves to someone else and they think, I don't have a lot of abilities like that person. Sometimes they think, well, what's the use of mine? And they think, I don't even know what to do with this. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any talents. I don't have any abilities to use. And there's a tendency when we compare ourselves to each other to just say, I don't know what I'm going to do with anything. I'm not really that important in God's kingdom. I think that's a very important temptation that we've got to fight against. One of our friends that we work with for years, she lives in a boarding home, and all she can do, friends, is keep her room clean and pray. And let me tell you, all heaven knows that if my friend keeps her room clean and prays, she's being faithful to the grace God gave her. You heard me? So what is the grace He's given you? It doesn't have to look really significant in other people's eyes. It doesn't have to look really big. It could be really small in your own eyes or in the world's eyes. But the temptation then is to hide it and bury it. Don't do that. There's another thing that's interesting about the third servant's view of the master. He considers him a hard taskmaster. A hard taskmaster who expects me to do it all and then sits up there and does nothing, leaves and does nothing, and then just wants me to slave away for him. And he's afraid of the master. And you know, that can happen with us. Our view of God can affect the way we live our lives. If we think he's just up there and not involved, And we're doing it all, and he's making us slave away. Even as we work for the church sometimes, we can feel some of those things. Well, it's just another thing. He wants me to do more. We can become resentful. We can become afraid of God as a taskmaster who just does things randomly and doesn't want our joy. If our view of God is that, it will affect the way we live. And that has to do with mission. Missionaries can become burnt out. They can start to go about their work and wonder, where is God? What's going on? And become discouraged. And it's important for us to come back to this reality of this God who looks on us, who's already given grace to us and entrusted it to us, calls us to be faithful so that we can enter into the joy of the master. You see the difference there in the first two servants' view and the response of the master is that they might enter into his joy. So how do you see God? And how might that affect the way you live? Because the point of this is not work really hard, and then God will go, you worked hard, you kept my commandments, you did everything right, so now I accept you. Well done. The picture is one of a master who gives grace to his people. And then they respond in joy and enter into his joy. And that's the invitation of missions. And calling to us each day to be faithful with, whether we're called overseas, whether we're called locally, whether we're called to do dishes or laundry or mundane things, whether we're called to work in a factory, whether we're called on the farm, in the field. We're Reformed Christians. We don't believe that there are activities that are more necessarily sacred than others. Everything can be done unto His glory. Everything can be done with a faithfulness unto Him. And not to say that there isn't something significant about those who are called out in missions, and we ought to pray for them and support them as we're doing today. But for us all to sense what our call may be and not compare ourselves to one another. And not live in a sense of just obligation and guilt. Guilt is not a good motivator. We can stand up here and guilt you as pastors. And it might work for a while. But we know what truly motivates is grace. Grace. what truly compels us is the love of Christ. That's when folks start to live. That's when we start to live in the way that God would have for us. And that's the difference, I think, in the view between those first two servants and that third servant and his calling. And him missing that calling because of the way he views. And the text goes on. For everyone, this is an interesting verse, verse 29. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What does that mean? If you know that what you've been given, whether grace of talents, abilities, whether salvation, is a gift, was given to you by the grace of God, you are that who knows it's been given with abundance and it will be given with abundance. But to those who believe that what they have is their own, their righteousness, I am my own God. I am good in myself. I don't need God. I certainly don't need his grace. Even that which was given to them will be taken away on the day of judgment. And there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. And we have to speak that because it's there. All that will be left, because everything we have, every kindness, everything of goodness, everything of salvation is a gift from God. And we are those who receive that grace through faith and therefore are saved. But those who refuse it, even what they have will be taken away, and all that will be left will be weeping and gnashing teeth on that day. And that is also part of what motivates us to mission. Because we do not want people to experience that weeping and gnashing of teeth, to be cast into outer darkness. We want them to know the Savior. Because we have come to know the Savior by his grace. Through faith, we have received it. And everything we do then in faithfulness is an act of thanksgiving to that grace. And we want people to know that grace. That's what motivates us in mission. That's what motivates us to not knock over flags in the process of knowing mission. You've got to have some humor too, friends. So let me go to the second point and read to you this process of how we come to the Father. Because the language of the parable is those of servants to a master, and that's appropriate. Let me just read Luke 17 and starting at verse 7. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. We call ourselves servants. We come to the Lord and approach him, and it says, humble yourselves under his mighty hand. Understand that anything we do was given to us as a gift, and if we do faithfulness, it was only our duty. You know, before the fall, to do the will of God was like breathing. You didn't need a pat on the back if you did what the Lord called you to do. It's kind of interesting. It kind of reveals something about us that when we do good, we go, oh, you know, I don't have a pat on the back for that, you know. Well, that's not how it is. That's just the duty of those who are saved people. And we come to God as servants, and then he does something absolutely amazing and wonderful. Let me read to you a little bit from John 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So as we approach the Lord, servants, understanding that's our place before him, he then says to us, but you are my friends. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. And that's God's job, not ours. Our job is to humble ourselves, his. And it's in his hands. We're not entitled to it. It's to say, you're my friends. You're my sons and daughters. You're my bride. The things he says to us. And then we can walk as sons and daughters and friends of God himself. If you're in ministry, or you're a parent and you're trying to minister to your kids, or you're at a job and it's getting difficult, it's important to come before God with a sense of not entitlement. Because if we begin to have a sense of entitlement, we're going to become a pretty miserable people, Americans. But if we come with a sense that everything is a gift, and we come as servants and we say, I don't deserve anything I have anyway, then as we see what God gives us, and we see who he calls us and how he calls us, we can become thankful again. People that are called to mission are people that know this gospel. People that are called to mission are people that are captivated by this gospel that we didn't deserve, but it was given to us freely by God, this grace. And then they live in that mission. Whether at work or school or overseas or here in the community or as parents with children who we're trying to bring the Word of God to and raise up in the Lord, or teachers in our schools, or whatever place God has put you, be captured by the call of the gospel and let it change the way you live. And let that be your motivator each morning. Be compelled by the love of Christ. I have burned out 2 times in this work over 23 years. And I've had to come back to this reality that I'm loved by God. And just bask and soak in his grace. And know that I can't do it all. I have to let go. I have to have boundaries because God is the one doing the work. And I can sleep at night as a Reformed Christian, knowing that he's the Savior, he's the fixer, he's the one that does the work ultimately. And then finally, I want to encourage you to keep in step with the Spirit. We're not saved by our works, we're saved by grace. But there are works which he's prepared in advance for us to do, as Paul said to the Ephesians in the 2nd chapter of Ephesians. And how do we walk in those? How do we know our calling? Pastorally, I hear that question, especially from younger people. How do you know what you're called to do? One of the things that passage from John says is, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. And in the Greek, it actually means I planted you. So one of the first questions you need to ask yourself is, where has God planted me? Where has he appointed me to be now? It may be that he will call me overseas as a missionary. And I want to say, that's a very important thing for all to consider. Because we need to be open to wherever God may call. It may be a new calling that God has for you. That was not what you expected. But very often, it's a renewed calling to see where God has planted us and how we can be faithful to where God has planted us. The question is not so much, what is God's will for me, but first of all, what is God's will? Walking in his will that's revealed in Scripture will help you to walk in your calling. I always start with the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. To think on how has God called me now to live in love, to live in joy. Because more important than our abilities, more important than our gifts, are the fruits of the Spirit. And to do the will of God is to love God and to love others. As you begin to do that, He makes clear His calling in your life. And you begin to keep in step with the Spirit of the Lord. Any missionary that's called to missions has been called in some way along those lines. And as they've been faithful, God has showed them paths that will open to them and doors that will open to them. But anyone, and we're all called to missions in a sense as well, can write down. I would encourage you, write down the fruits of the Spirit. Write down the gifts God has given you. Write down some of the abilities He's given you. And look at ways in which God may want you, and pray about ways God may want you to grow in each of those fruits and gifts and abilities, and start writing down maybe even a vision for your life that says, how do I be faithful in the things you've given me? And as you do that, watch as God makes clear the calling that He has for you and the things He's prepared in advance for you to do. Because that's how the Scripture says we can keep in step with His Spirit to live in love and all the fruits that go with that, and to be faithful. And then God will show us. But never say never. I know when people have said, no, God, I will never do that. One of the things that may happen is He may play a little joke on you and have you do that thing that you told Him you would never do. Because He's more interested in who you're becoming than in any plan you have, or any goals that you have, or comfort that you think you ought to have. If I've known one thing about the Lord, it's that He will stop at nothing to see us become like Jesus Christ in the way that each of us are uniquely called to be. And He will allow us to go through some pretty heavy things at times to see that happen. Because His purpose is much higher and greater than ours often is. So please don't say never. He may call you to things that you never expected. And be ready for that. He wants your surrender. He wants your heart. And it's not about your dreams being fulfilled. It's about His dream being fulfilled. And when you align your life with His will and His dream, and your desires become His desires, as you abide in Him, you will ask, and He will answer, as the text says in John 15. Because as your desire becomes His desire, you begin to pray His desire, and then you begin to see your desire fulfilled. Do you see? So missionaries, and all who are called to mission in your faithful way, moms who are homemakers, teachers at the schools, retired folks that are having coffee tomorrow morning, young people in your school tomorrow, what has God called you to be faithful with? And how do you live that through? I know for me, when I wrote down fruits of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, skills that I had, I thought, oh Lord, what about a coffee house? And that was many years ago. And I remember seeing it happen. And it was almost like I thought I came up with the idea, but it wasn't my idea. It was His. And that still goes on today. So whatever you're called to, even if you're not clear, know this. You are a new creation. When we speak of newness, the most important part of newness is the new life that we've been given in Christ Jesus. He who died for us makes it so that we are not the old person that we were, and he who rose from death itself and still raises the dead is he who brings us into newness of life and calls us into the newness today and in the coming days that he calls us to as missionaries, as he calls us all to in mission as his people. No, he gave himself for you. You are a new creation because he rose from death itself. And he calls you on today. Even if you don't become clear about specifics, he calls you on today into mission. Be propelled into that mission through Jesus' power. Amen? Lord, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Find us faithful. When it comes to our families, when it comes to our work, when it comes to our callings, when it comes to our missions as missionaries, we want to pray for missionaries that you send. I pray for anyone in this room that might be called to another place, to another country. Lord, if that's the call you're putting on someone's heart, maybe a young person's heart, do it, Lord. Put it in their heart because you're still calling people out and overseas and into the unknown. If you're calling folks locally to join in some of the ministries they've heard about this morning and will hear about after service, bring the call. If it's just the day today at lunch when food is being made and the way in which that food is made and the way it's received and the way we spend time together in the very mundane, call us, Lord, to be faithful in all things. That we might hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I entrusted you with much, and you were faithful with the grace I gave. And today we can start anew. If we feel we haven't been, help us, call us into it today. Help us and find us faithful. And where we fall short, Lord, forgive us. Have mercy on us and carry us on. Often we feel like we want to see the video someday of how you use us and how you used us. Help us to trust you that you are. In Jesus' name.